This morning's scripture will be Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the saints and believers in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he has chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, to be the holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us within the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him.
Look forward to getting into that word a little bit. John's a little nervous because he thinks I'm going to do his text, which is next week, but I'll leave that one for you. First of all, I just want to say, as Tim mentioned earlier today, thanks to all those who helped prepare food, set up the fellowship hall, clean up the fellowship hall for the Hoff family. What a blessing to that family. They are just overwhelmed by the love of this congregation, and thank you to all who really ministered and served. And it was an honor to Bob, wasn't it, to be a part of that fellowship on Friday. Want to also thank John Shields for designing our banners. I want to thank Ellen Shields for ironing them when they got here in the mail. And I want to thank Earl Maple for hanging them up on the walls for us. And most of all, we thank the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, who are responsible for the words on those posters that will be at the heart of our teaching and our study of God's Word in the coming year. You've been called, so walk in a manner worthy of your calling. As long as I can remember, I've had an interest in World War II. I've read books about World War II, you know, books about Rommel and I should know about this, shouldn't I? Patton and detailed histories. And I've been interested in the war not just because of the significance of the events, not just because of what was at stake, and not really just because of the way it completely reshaped our world, but I'm really drawn into the story because of the way people's lives were swept up into this time in our history. And their lives were changed forever. So, like many of you have an interest in history, I've read books about this, I've watched documentaries, I've liked movies about World War II since I was a little kid, 12 o'clock high. You know, the Battle for Iwo Jima, those kinds of movies. The Fighting Seabees. I thought about that with Bob Hoff being a Seabee, and I remember that movie as a little kid, The Longest Day, and then in later years, things like Saving Private Ryan, and most recently Dunkirk, and movies like this that not only show they show the horror of war and the death of war, but they show the bravery, they show the sacrifice, they show the devotion that people have at such moments in their life. I've been blessed through the years to talk to veterans. My dad, of course, all my life, being able to talk to him about his experience in the war. But when we moved to Petaluma, there was a brother there named James Pitt who served in the Pacific. And I'd love to go to his house and just sit down with him and talk about it. It was hard to get him started, but I loved when he would tell me stories about his experience in the Pacific. And we moved here and, of course, met Brother Elmo Rash. Elmo, who was stationed in Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, on a ship, who was there under attack, and who had such stories to tell about his life there in the Navy. And of course, I think of Al Byrd. A lot of you remember Al. Al served under General Patton in Europe and made that mad dash across France and Germany. And of course, most recently, our brother Charlie Carmack. I remember a few years ago talking to Charlie, who served on the USS Essex. I said, Charlie, I just read this great book about World War II. It's called The Battle of Leyte Gulf. And Charlie said, oh yeah, I was in that battle. And I thought, I'm reading about this ship in this book and its officers, and Charlie is there. And it's just an amazing thing to be able to get in touch with these moments in our history. And it fascinates me when I've traveled, gone to the Imperial War Museum twice in London. I mean, I really like this time in history. Churchill's bunkers that are just the same as they were the day after the end of World War II. If you've never been there in London, it's fascinating to see. But then as you get into Europe, you visit places like Dachau outside of Munich that are so sobering because they remind you of the genocide and the human cost of war. And then a few years back, we were visiting in France on the shores of Normandy and saw the German artillery that's still there along the shore and the landing beaches. And as you walk along the beach at Arromanches, the artificial harbor that was built in World War II is still out there in the ocean, and parts of it have washed up onto the sand where the Allied ships were unloaded. And as you make your way across that area, you see some of these places like Point du Hoc, where the Rangers scaled the sheer cliffs to try to get behind German lines. And there as you stand there, you see this ground that is cratered and pommeled. And you realize this was from artillery from ships in the 1940s. It's just amazing to see the changing of the landscape. But of course, the site that reminds us most of the cost is nearby, near the shores of the Normandy beaches, the United States Cemetery. These battles were real. The sides were clear. The stakes were never higher. Nations were being overrun, and our country was attacked, and our country called, and citizens answered. And that's what fascinates me as I look back into the 1940s, how people set everything aside. People set lesser things aside, and they devoted themselves to the task at hand. Not only the soldiers, but on the home front, in the farms, in the factories, in the shipyards. Everybody's life was changed. There was a sense of purpose. There was a sense of calling. Everyone joined forces. Everybody knew what was at stake. And everybody devoted themselves to that task in order to succeed. And lives were forever changed. In the spring of 52 AD, the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions made their way across the province of Asia and came to the capital city of the Roman province, the city of Ephesus. Paul had tried to come to Ephesus a few years earlier. You remember how the Holy Spirit forbade him to go to the west and pushed him up north, and he crossed over into Greece. But now the time was right, and Paul finds himself with those traveling with him in the city of Ephesus, the province, the capital of the Roman province. The city of Ephesus had a third of a million people in the first century. It was the second largest city on the face of the earth, second only to Rome. It was a city that was a great port on the Mediterranean, and it was also a crossroads for trade and merchants, and so it was a wealthy city. In the city of Ephesus was built the temple to Artemis, the goddess, one of the goddesses of Asia, and there was a temple that was 425 feet or 450 feet long. You football guys, football field, the playing area is 300 feet. The Temple of Artemis was 450 feet long. It was 225 feet wide. It had 127 majestic columns around its edge. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city was also full of other temples. And idolatry was rampant, and sorcery and magical arts were being practiced. But it was a city full of people and a city full of wealth. There was a theater in the city that would seat somewhere between 25 and 35,000 people. Paul was there for over 3 years. The story of this is told in Acts chapter 19. As usual, Paul began in the synagogue where he was preaching to Jews, and he labored there proclaiming Christ boldly, and he continued to do that for a period of about 3 months. And eventually, there were so many in the synagogue who were rebelling against that teaching and who were rejecting the message of Christ, that Paul took that band of disciples, that first little group, some Jews, largely Gentiles perhaps, and they left the synagogue and they went to the school of Tyrannus. They met in that hall for the next 2 years, and Paul taught every day the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke tells us that during this time, the entire province of Asia heard the good news of Jesus Christ. It was a time when people's lives were changed because people were hearing the call of God for them. The power of God was being revealed through the works of the Apostle Paul. He was performing miracles. He was healing the sick, and he cast out demons from the demon-possessed in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you remember how the Jewish sorcerers picked up on this and thought, well, hey, we'll use this name of Jesus that Paul preaches, and we can do miracles too. But the demons turned against them and showed that the power of Jesus was not something to be toyed with, but was given to the apostles to do such miracles as Paul was doing as he confirmed the preaching of the gospel. There were people who heard this message, though. Some who were former sorcerers and magicians, people who had led people astray, and they came to faith and they heard the call of God in the gospel. And they came together and they brought all of their books of magic and they burned them. They were worth tens of thousands of dollars, and they uttered their secret words, their secret sayings to void them of power. And they gave it all up for God and for Jesus Christ as they came to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Luke records in verse 20 of Acts chapter 19, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Prevail. Prevail because there's a battle going on in Ephesus. There's a battle going on in Asia at this time, and it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle for the souls of men and women. The stakes could not be higher. It is about people's souls and eternal life. And if we had eyes to see back then, and if those who were there had spiritual eyes to see, they would understand that the conflict that they could see around them on the streets in Ephesus because of the proclamation of the gospel was merely a reflection of the grander, greater conflict that was taking place at the very moment in the heavenly realms between God and the powers that were sailed against God and His eternal purpose. 5 years after the Apostle Paul left the city of Ephesus, he's in Rome. And as you recall, he is a prisoner there. At one point, he writes four letters to this area. The letter to the church at Colossae, which you can see on the map, is to the east of Ephesus. He exposes and corrects a dangerous heresy that's taking place. He writes a letter to a brother in that church named Philemon about accepting back his runaway slave, Onesimus. And then he writes a letter to the church at Laodicea, a letter that's not been preserved to us. But one of the four letters that Tychicus and Onesimus carried at this time from Rome back to this province was Paul's letter to the Ephesians. A letter written not just to the church within Ephesus, because Paul makes it clear in the letter that some of the people who are reading it he hasn't met. They must be people in churches that have been scattered throughout the province of Asia. And Paul writes to them. He knows that the spiritual struggle that he witnessed while he was among them continues in their day, and that they live in spiritually hostile surroundings. What the temptations must be like, what temptations must be coming against them to give up, to turn back, to go back to their old ways, especially the Gentiles, to turn back to their pagan ways, to be accepted once again into their society, to turn from the dark, from the light back to the darkness. Jews and Gentiles are just, they're doing their best in the church to get along. They've been divided for centuries, forever. And this gospel is, they're trying to work out the problems that they have between themselves. And husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters in Christ and masters and slaves, they're taking in this new faith that they've found in Jesus Christ and are trying to figure out, what does this mean in life? What does it look like in the way that we treat each other, in the way that we relate to one another? And Paul writes to instruct them about these things. But more than that, he writes to open up their eyes to something that's going on around them. Because yes, their lives have been changed and they have new challenges and they need teachings and they need to grow in certain ways. They need to change some of their behaviors. They need to develop certain qualities. But all of this is because their life has been caught up into something God is doing that is so grand and magnificent and beyond them. It is His actual and very eternal purpose for creation. And they've been swept up into the heart of a great story. A story of conflict, but a story of blessing. Truth be told, it's the only story. There's really only one story. We make up stories for ourselves, but there's really only one true story that God is unfolding in this universe. And so many people never see it. So many people live and die and never really see the one true story that God is unfolding in this cosmos. But Paul knows, if you ever catch a glimpse of it, your life will never be the same. It will change you through and through. If our eyes can be open to this purpose of God, to this calling that He has to us in Christ, it will transform our lives. Because it's the story of God's eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. A story that's unfolding not only on the earth. Ephesians makes it clear it's unfolding in the heavens as well. And that is that God, by His abounding love and grace, and by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, has raised up from this world of sin and death a new humanity, a new creation. Out of death and sin, God raises up a new life and a new humanity of Jew and Gentile alike, breaking down all barriers that have existed from the very beginning, and reconciled us all, not only to God, but even to one another. And that the demonstration of this work of God to bring Jew and Gentile together is just a foreshadowing of what God's ultimate purpose is. As our brother read, which is to bring everything together under Christ, is to reconcile everything back to the Father through Jesus Christ. And as the very existence of the church united in Christ proclaims the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, at the same time, these spiritual powers of darkness are assailed against what God is doing. And they're assailed against the church. They're assailed against us as well. The lives of the original readers of this letter to the Ephesians, and if we will hear it, our lives, have been swept up into the story of God's purpose. And Paul knows, if we could just capture and grasp the infinite love of God, the blessings that abound for us in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, the glories that God has and longs to lavish upon us by His grace, and even the enemy that's assailed against us, our lives will be changed forever. We will become a people of purpose. We will be a people who have been called, a people who are caught up in a story greater than ourselves, ready to be done with lesser things, ready to be devoted to things that are eternal, to the very purposes of God. It is that high calling that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. When he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." A calling that's greater than us, that's beyond us, this gracious work of God. What He's done for us in Christ Jesus. And Paul is essentially saying, you need to first of all understand the calling that you've received, and then you need to live a life that reflects that high calling that you have in Christ, that changes you because you're responding to what God has done for you in Christ. And this is a theme that we want to explore together, not only in the book of Ephesians as we have lessons throughout the course of the year in Ephesians, but in different ways in Scripture to keep coming back through the year to this idea. You've been called. You have been called, brother, sister. You have individually been called by God. And because of that, you are now expected by God to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, to understand what God is doing in your life, to step into it in faith, and to live it out. Now, in the book of Ephesians, it breaks down pretty easily. In Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul explains the calling. He lays it out for us. He tells what that calling is, and he explains it and reveals it to us. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he teaches us the implications of that calling. In other words, chapters 1 through 3 is what we believe. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, that's what we do. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, that's the theological truth, the spiritual truths and reality that Paul will reveal. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 is the lifestyle that must follow such spiritual truths and realities as we have in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we want to take just a moment to do our best to appreciate the scope of the letter and of the calling that we have in Christ. Paul starts out in chapter 1 by telling us that we have been called by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. You, this isn't just some theological information. You have been called by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. As our brother read a few moments ago, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He chose us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless and in love, predestined us to adoption into His own family. And He brought this about by the redemption that we have received, the forgiveness of our sins by the very blood of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance that is secured and guaranteed for you by nothing less than the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. We have been called by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, and we have been called by them into salvation. We were dead in our transgressions and in our sins, but by God's grace He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and we've been raised up to walk in newness of life, and we have been raised up into the very heavenly realms where Jesus Christ our Lord reigns today. We, by faith, are with Him and reign with Him. And in that salvation, we've been called to peace. We are former outsiders. We who are Gentiles, we're former outsiders to all of these promises that God made to Israel. But Paul says you're no longer strangers. You're fellow citizens. You're a part of this by your faith in Jesus Christ. He'll say Christ tore down the wall. Yeah, there used to be a wall between Jew and Gentile, but Christ came and He took that wall out of the way and He created peace. Peace between us and God. And peace between us and one another. And He has called us into these new relationships. Paul says this is a mystery that you've been called into in chapter 3. You've been called into this mystery. And Paul uses this word mystery to say, I'm telling you what it is now, but people didn't used to know. This is something that's now been revealed in Christ, but people never knew it before. And in fact, Paul says the powers in the heavenly realms did not know this before. The powers in the heavenly realms did not know what God was about to do. But in bringing Jew and Gentile together and in creating one new man and making peace through Jew and Gentile in the cross and uniting peoples who have forever been divided, God's revealing through the church and to the powers in the heavenly realms His ultimate goal, which is to unite everything together and to bring everything reconciled back to the Father through Jesus Christ and His saving work. This is what we're a part of. We're a part of this new creation, this new humanity, this new man. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul says, you've been called. You're the family of God. You're the body of Jesus Christ. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine this? I am a child of God. I, along with you, am the body of Christ on earth and share in His blessings and in His glory and His power. And I and you, together as the church, we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who empowers us for daily life. We've been called. We've been called and to be called with such power and with such blessing to be part of this new creation. No wonder Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Such grace, such blessing, such spiritual warfare that's taking place in the heavenly realms while all of this is unfolding. Such grace poured out upon us. How do we walk? How do we live in a way that's worthy of that? Well, that's what Paul tells us as the book continues. It begins by saying, it starts by walking in unity. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And as our theme verse continues, walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when I read this section of Ephesians, it's just like you hear God saying, look, I've created a new humanity. I have just created a new creation by the blood of my Son, by the indwelling power of the Spirit, by the one teaching and faith that has been delivered over to you. Don't mess it up. Don't you get in there and start treating each other in such a way that you blow this thing up. I've created a new humanity in my Son, Jesus Christ. You'd better not destroy it. You need to live in relationship with one another that strengthens this body, that builds this body up so it can serve, so it can be effective and powerful. This is the body of Christ, and so, he says, walk in unity. And together we walk in newness of life. We put off the old. We put on the new. We're done with sin. We're not going back to the darkness. A new day has dawned. We've been called by the Holy God. We're going to walk in newness of life. We're going to walk in the light. We're going to walk in purity. We are going to walk in love with one another. We're going to walk in wisdom. All of these things are Paul urges upon the church and upon us in this section. And as we walk in this newness of life, we walk in submission toward one another. To husbands and wives, to parents and children, to masters and slaves, to brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul gives the same instructions. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Put your ego away. Put others first. Serve others. This is how you live a life worthy of the calling. This is how you walk with God. Serve others and recognize as we walk in unity and newness of life and submission that there is an enemy that is coming against us. And so the book closes with the call for us to walk as spiritual warriors because these powers in the heavenly realms are our true enemies. It's not the people around us. It's not the nations of the world that are our enemies. It's not the political leaders who are of a different persuasion than us that are our enemies. Our enemies are spiritual powers and authority in the heavenly realms. Forces of darkness, Paul calls them, that are arrayed against what God wants to do in the cosmos, in this world, and in your life. They don't want it to happen. They do not want us to hear and to answer the call of God. And so Paul says, you better put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And stand in that armor. Put on that armor. And be bolstered in prayer to stand up against the enemy because you've got a fight on your hands. You've been called into something greater than yourselves. Yes, you've been called into blessing and into union with God, but you've also been called because of that into battle. You've been called. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we'll explore this calling in depth and consider in very practical ways what this means for us in our life and in our relationships as we really try to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. As I read through Ephesians, this is just the way something strikes me. I feel like when I'm reading through Ephesians, Paul is saying, now here's Paul. Paul, who had direct revelation from Jesus Christ, was not taught the gospel by any man, but direct revelation, was caught up to the third heaven. This is the apostle Paul. And this Paul, who has been places we haven't been, who has seen things we haven't seen, I hear him saying in this book, in this letter, oh, if you could catch a glimpse. If you, for just a moment, could glimpse what's really going on in this world, in the heavenly places, on this earth, if you could see how the purpose of God has been moving forth through Christ and the proclamation of the Word and the indwelling Spirit and the growth of the church and see the power, if you could glimpse that for just a moment, especially glimpse the blessings of God in your life, you will never be the same. You will be called. And you will be done with lesser things. And you will be devoted to the cause. And you will sacrifice. And you will submit your life to God over everything else because you understand what is most important and vital, not only in our lives, but in the universe and in the created order. And Paul prays. He prays about that at the end of chapter 3. This isn't all that he's praying about here, but I think it's something that he's praying about. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, now listen, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the things I hear Paul saying there is, to me, Richie, if you could, I just pray you'll have the strength. I pray that you'll have the faith that you can begin to see this boundless love of God, this love that has no dimension, that somehow you can come to see the length and breadth and height and depth of this love. I pray that you can know this love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? It's just, Paul is just speaking in things that are so far beyond us, but he knows if we do that, if we understand it, if we grasp it, if we are struck with the love of God and what He's doing for us in Christ, that we will be filled with the fullness of God. We'll be filled with the fullness of God. We will answer that call. And then Paul, as he closes this prayer, closes it with praise to the God who has called us and the God who would do something with us as we come to understand that calling. To Him who is able to do far abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Today we say amen and we glorify God above all. God is to be glorified above all for what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. And Paul knows if we can just begin to understand this love, this grace, this calling, that God then will take our submitted lives and work through them in such powerful ways to continue to bring His kingdom to this earth and to thwart the powers of the evil one. You've been called. We need to have that sense of what it's like to be called by God. And to say, God, how could you love me so? How can you lift me up into such blessing? How can you share such goodness and glory with me? How can you lavish such grace upon my life to call me into this new reality and to save me and to give me a purpose and to share your Spirit with me? We've heard those that call His blessings and the enemy against us. For us, the stakes could not be any higher. The stakes, eternal life, our eternal inheritance. And Paul would say to us, brother, sister, if you haven't already done so, it's time to set aside lesser things. You've been called. It's time to give your heart and life to God, every bit of it, everything you have, everything you are, nothing less will do. God's called you to be His children. God has called you to be the body of Jesus Christ. God has called you to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now walk worthy of that calling. We're going to sing a song together. The song's entitled, There's a Stirring. And it speaks of a calling. And I know that the calling in the song is a different calling. It's a calling into heaven itself at the end of life. I'd like for us, as we sing the song, though, together, to envision it differently today. As we sing these words about God calling us, to sing them with the realization of the call that we have received already through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been called. And as we sing this song, to declare in the words of the song, I'll rise up. I will rise up to praise my God. I will rise up to serve my God. And I will bow down and I will offer up at the wounded feet of Jesus everything that God has given me in my life. Because I've been called. And I need to walk worthy. And I pray this song can be a song, a solemn song of declaration, as we join our hearts together today and sing it, to say, Father, we've heard the call. Here we are to walk worthy. Strengthen us, lead us, teach us, guide us. If you need to make changes in your life to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, if the church can help you now, come and let us know. There's something you need to turn from. If you're ready today to put Christ on in baptism, to begin this holy calling, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come to confess Christ and be baptized. But as we sing today, let us sing words of conviction, words of commitment that, yes, Lord, we have heard your call and we answer. May God give us strength. Let's stand together as we sing.